Good morning, friends, family. When you're part of a church, you're part of a family. Amen? Our message today is going to be dealing with the subject of many members, one body. And the central focus of this is going to be revolving around 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be referring to that chapter as much as many others. And so if you wanted to get your Bible marked for that spot, we'll be returning there and reading several verses together that talk about the body of Christ. Now, not so much today, but it used to be that all of our currency had the American logo on it. You know what the American logo is? Have you heard the statement, E pluribus unum? E pluribus unum. Some of you are thinking that's some kind of a digestional problem that you might get coming back from a foreign country. I got E pluribus. But actually, it's Latin. It means out of many, one. And it was selected as our logo by, back in 1776, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, out of many, one. And of course, this is a theme that you can understand that Paul would easily buy into, because all through the Bible it talks about the importance of how all of us together become one in Christ, that we're more effective, we're more powerful for Christ as we work together collectively. The church is to be one body. Now, there's some verses I'd like to share with you before we get to 1 Corinthians. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is a great passage to illustrate this. Ephesians 4, start with the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you, walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, he's saying, he's intimating here that there are times we need to bear patiently with each other in a loving way, as with most families. Amen? Endeavoring, striving, to keep the unity. Unity is something you need to endeavor to keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you don't endeavor to keep it, you might lose the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice how many times he says the word one here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's in me, he's in you. There's one God that we serve. You notice that seven times. Nice Bible number. Now, first of all, let's talk about the one God. There's several things that are one here we're going to address. We're going to talk about the church is one as God is one. The Bible says the church is one as a marriage or a family is one, and of course the church is one as a body is one. First, the church is one as God is one. There is one God. Now, you know that great Shema the Israelis would say when they came together. It's based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength." There in the Bible in the beginning it says God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image." And yet it says there is one God. Now, the pagans used to worship many different gods. They had a god of the bushes and the trees and a god of the birds and the bees and everything else. But the God of Israel was a one united God. And in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is the oneness of God. Now, one for Hebrew did not always mean numeric quantity. It meant unity. And so one is a very important point here. Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" And then Jesus, he bears out this theme of how important the unity in one body is in John chapter 17. I'll start with verse 11. I'll jump around a little bit. This is the great prayer of Christ, dedication prayer, or commitment prayer for his church. John 17:11, "Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That's a pretty tall order for you and I to be one as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But that's what he's praying for, that we can, now if we've got the Holy Spirit, we can be one as God the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? John 17:20, Jesus is praying still. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. All right, stop. Who's that talking about? Jesus is praying, said, I'm not only praying for these, the apostles, I'm praying for those who will believe because of what they say and write. So when you and I read the Bible, Jesus is praying for us, that we will have this oneness that he prayed for the apostles. Does that encourage you to think Jesus prayed for you? I mean, who could you possibly want to pray for you more than Jesus? What is he praying for? Listen. I pray for those who will believe through their word that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Talk about the oneness of Jesus. Jesus in the Father in Jesus. That they may be one in us. In order for us to be one, if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, then we're in Christ. Does that make sense? If you say, I'm in Texas, and I tell you, well, I'm in Texas too, that means we're both in Texas. Right? And so we are one together in Christ. So you don't have to worry about being so much one with me as you do being one with Christ. And if you, you know, some basic marriage counseling is, and I'll get to the marriage part in just a moment, closer you come to Christ, the closer you invariably come to each other. And that's also true in a church. The closer we all come to Jesus, if you want to get along better with somebody else that's a brother or a sister, you get closer to Jesus, you'll get closer to them, assuming they're doing the same thing. That the world might believe that you sent me. Now, why does he want us to be one? That the world might believe. What's our mission? Take the gospel to the world. Now, I think the devil was listening to Jesus' prayer. You know, you always wonder, should we just go in our closet and pray? How did this prayer get recorded in the Gospel of John? John must have heard him pray. And the devil heard him pray. And the devil heard Jesus pray, Father, the world will believe by their love for one another. And the devil thought, well, if the world will be converted by their unity, the world will be unconverted by their division. So what's the devil's mission? Scatter the flock. Fragment. Have everybody kind of break off doing their own thing. Oh, we'll come together for church once a week so we can call ourselves Christians, but otherwise we're sort of detached. That's not God's plan. He wants us to be one. You know, one reason that I'm focusing on this right now is because we're entering the time, our church sort of follows a biannual nominating committee where people get involved in serving, and we have our nominating committee, and folks are praying about different positions in the church, and it's so important that, especially now that we've grown quite a bit since our last committee, some people have kind of come and they say, I like going to Granite Bay, but now we want people to get involved. If everybody is involved in using their gifts, there's no limit to what the Lord can do through a church if we really have the oneness that Jesus prayed for. What do you think? So maybe you've been coming, and we're glad you're coming. You may have even joined. And you show up faithfully, and you pray, and you pay your tithes, but that's the extent of your involvement. You got to go all the way and be part of the body. You need to integrate. So, if you want to know what I'm up to, that's what I'm up to. Jesus said that the world might believe that you sent me. The world might believe because of their oneness. And the glory that you gave me, I've given them. Why? That they may be one. Just as we are one. There he says it again. One as he and the Father are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world might know that you've sent me and have loved them as you love me. There's something about the church being a united organism that is so very powerful, and it threatens the devil. That's why we maybe need to consciously think about, are we really, you know, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a carpenter. If you're a Christian, you say, I'm a Christian. I do carpentry to subsidize my Christianity. If every member would realize that our priority, the church is not an appendage we kind of add on a little bit during the week, and God isn't someone you fit in your schedule. He is your schedule, if you're a believer. And everything else is what you fit into God's schedule. And the church really needs to be an integral part of your experience as a Christian. Praying for it, communicating, networking, because we gain strength from each other that way. Now, this is an unusually good church. I don't interpret what I'm saying now as some form of admonition or it is a little bit admonition, but I'm not chastising, because I praise the Lord for this church. But we've grown, and I think it's important that we don't let the devil come in and cause division, and that we're conscious of how important it is for us to be united and to be involved. Amen? I said God is one. Marriage is one. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, in Mark chapter 10, verse 7, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two become what? One flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh." In order for a couple to be successful, they need to see that they're united in their lives and their ministry. In Ephesians, Paul bearing this same theme out, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." If I'm not good to Karen, if I don't love Karen, I end up hurting myself. How many of you men will say amen to that? You've heard it before that if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So you're just hurting yourself. "He that loves his wife loves himself." If you care for your body, you cherish your body. "For we are members of his body." Notice he's making the connection now between marriage and the church. "Of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason," he quotes it again, "a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and those two become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning," not husband and wife, "Christ and the church." He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So this oneness is not only compared to God. The oneness the church should have is compared to marriage and family. And then Paul, and we'll spend most of our time talking about this, Paul talks about the oneness that we should have in the church as a body. Even Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was talking about his body, one body. It's really something when you see some of these Olympics, the routines that the gymnasts do, and how they're able, the timing and the flips and the twists and the spins, and it's breathtaking sometimes. And I can tell you what, they've got their whole body working together whenever they're able to do that. And when you're in touch and the body's all connected and communicating, it's amazing what you could do. It also happens through training, through practice. And the church is something of an organism in that way, in that we should be involved. Let me give you some verses. Church is one body. Romans 12. I told you I'm going to go to a few other verses, and then we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, 4. "For as we have many members in one body," members meaning, you know, your foot's a member, your arm's a member, your head is a member of the body, your tongue is a member of the body. "As we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function." Most of them don't. "For we being many are one body in Christ, in individual members of one another." Now, because we're one body doesn't mean we're the same. Your body is composed of all kinds of different organs and systems and functions. And you know, I've heard that like in 1 square inch of skin, you've got like 16 miles of blood vessels or something like that. I mean, it's fascinating the complexity of one body. Yet it's one thing that accomplishes controlled goals, because all of the organism works together. You have all different kinds of gifts, and I won't try to even guess what part of the body you would represent illustration, but take it, we're all different. This is what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." We're all different particular members of the body. You may not have thought about it. You might not be sure where you fit in. But if you're a Christian, you are a body of Christ. For one thing, Body needs to stick together. Amen? It's not good when a body's not together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, whether you've been made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one, but many. Now, the big issue back in Bible times, it says, were you a Jew or are you a Gentile? We don't have such a racial division here in this country, but you might say, if we're living in the Sacramento area, it doesn't matter if you're Slavic or English. It doesn't matter if you're Asian or African American. It doesn't matter whether you're a Hispanic or South Pacific Islander. We are all one body. Amen? And we all work together as one body. Now, I've asked some of our youth, I want to illustrate this to you in a way that I thought might be helpful. I've got some youth that I handpicked at Sabbath school. If they'd come up front, you know who you are. I got like six youth. I'd like you to come up. If you just stand here, like just across from me, and they're going to help me illustrate this point in a vivid way. Just, you can line up on over here. There we go. Very good. These are my helpers. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Are we missing one? Are we missing a pet member of the body? Did I only pick five? I thought there was another. All right, I need another. One of the youth, that you just come on up. Somebody. Move by the Spirit. Pick someone. Who's coming up? All right, here we go. Okay. All right, just stay right there. Here, hang on a second. I got to put this down. All right, they're going to help me illustrate like there are different parts of the body here. And maybe Pastor Ross is going to help me. No. Grab two of them. I'm going to ask you guys. Well, let me give you a hand. No, this isn't going to work right. We got to switch this here. You hold that for a second here. There we go. Okay. Bring that out. Let's put that right here. So here we have a body. Now, some of you might think this is a little strange, but I wanted to illustrate this, and what did you want me to do? Use a real body and dismember? So I've got to use a mannequin. I don't know what else to do. And here, let's put it over here, Pastor Ross. Because it might, I don't want to compete during the sermon. Okay. All right, here we got different members of the body. It doesn't accomplish very much separated like that. So if someone says they've got a hand, how many of you have a hand? Hold up your hand. All right, now look at your hand. Now look at the hand next to you of someone else. Is that scary? No, because it's on a body. But if I said, look on the floor, a hand. If that was a real hand, would that trouble you? Why? It's dismembered. It's separated. You get that? It's separated from the body. Something dangerous can happen like that. But if we start to put things where they belong, all right, let's see here. We'll start with you. You're probably happy to unload, right? Now be careful. Those legs come off. And then we're going to have a problem. I wanted to keep this. Really, let's go like this. And well, there's no easy way to grab this thing and not look weird. Okay, there we go. That's much better. I want you to all know these are my pants. And that no real legs were hurt in the making of this video. And those are Stephen's shoes that he doesn't like anymore. All right, so can I borrow the hand again? Give me a hand. Is that where that goes? No. So what goes next? Try the torso. You want to see if you can do that yourself? Okay. Oh, let me help you a little bit. All right. There we go. This is Harvey Dunlap. That's HD. That stands for Humpty Dumpty. No one can put them back together again. Okay. Now you want to try and put an arm on?
Okay.
Starting to come together. Now how much good does your arm do when it's by yourself? I know how to do it. I just want to see how they do. They've had no practice on this. Wow. First right to, I didn't do that. All right, let's do another arm. So, how important is it the body stays together? If you got, here, give me a hand for a second. I love seeing that. How long will that live by itself if a hand gets separated? I got a friend that was working in the academy. He accidentally cut off his finger with a bandsaw, tip of his finger, and they ran him to the hospital 20 miles away. And the doctor said, "Where's the tip of the finger?" And they said, "Well, it's in the nurse's pocket back at school." I said, "I can't do anything. It's going to be long. If you dropped it in some ice and brought it to me, I could reattach it." Because a piece of the body doesn't last very long by itself, right? How important is it that we come together for worship? We gather strength. We have accountability. Hebrews said, do not forsake, Hebrews chapter 10, 26, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The second coming, the day of the Lord. Okay, who had this? You want to try and put that on? You can go ahead and put your hand on too. Now doesn't that look a lot better? Do you guys get the wrong hand on there? No, that's right.
That's right.
Yeah. I'm curious though. Could you put this hand on that side? What would that look like? That would work. Now, yeah, my hand would hurt like that. There you go. Let's give him a hand. I get it? Thank you very much. You can sit down. So, all of a sudden we took many parts and we made one body. To help illustrate, you want to hear something funny? I set this up yesterday, and I put it at the podium, and I put a baseball hat on and the sunglasses, and I knew the deacon was going to have a real jump when he came in. And Sam Devine told me he walked in eternal legend. So I knew the alarm was on. How'd he get in here? Had it set up in our house the other day, and every time we walked in the other room, we're going. So it is kind of fun. But the Bible tells us that we want to be one body. Now, you'll not forget that. That it just is something weird about when the body is not connected as it should be. And different parts of the body function well when they're doing what they're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot will say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm an eye, or I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole was hearing, where would the smelling be? You ever heard the expression, too many cooks in the kitchen? Or, I don't know if it's politically correct to say this anymore, but we used to say, we got all chiefs and no Indians. But you know the expression. It's like everybody wanted to be. But in God's body, people need to know what their gifts are, and we need to respect and empower people, and everyone needs to be willing to serve. And, well, if I can't do that, then I'm not going to do anything. You know, sometimes during a nominating committee, Christian council get together and they'll pray and they say, we think you'd be really good at this all, but I really wanted that. Well, but someone else is doing that. Well, then I'm not going to do anything. Is that how we maintain unity in the spirit of Christ and the attitude of service? I heard one time an illustration about a man woke up in the morning as he was just waking up he reached over to the nightstand and grabbed the glasses to put them on, and all of a sudden he heard his nose yell at him. And his nose said, "No more glasses." He said, "What?" And the nose was talking to him. He said, "No more glasses." He said, "You sit on me just so you could help those eyes there, and the eyes get all the attention." He said, "These glasses, they leave a little dents on me, they pinch me, I can't breathe, no more glasses, I've had all I can take." So the man felt bad, he put his glasses down, and as he was walking into the restroom, he bumped his nose against the door because he couldn't see where he was going. The eyes needed the glasses on the nose. The different parts of the body all need to work together. Amen? Every part is needed. 1 Corinthians 12:24, "Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow more abundant honor. And on our uncomely parts we have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Let me see if I could illustrate this. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not a very important part of this church, and I don't do much, and I come, and what gifts do I have? But everybody has been given gifts of the Spirit, and everybody is to use their respective gifts. We'll talk about a list in just a moment. The toe. What percentage of your total body weight do you think your toe is, your little toe? I won't ask you to count. It might be different for each one of us, but if you got a 200-pound man and you ask how much does the little toe weigh, not even 1%. But you lose that little toe. I heard about an Arctic explorer that had one of his little toes got frostbite, and he lost it when he took off his boot. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life just because of one toe. Got a friend because of diabetes, lost a couple of toes. Can't walk quite right anymore. Those little members do make a big difference. I don't know about you. Boy, if I got a piece of popcorn stuck between my teeth, the world has to stop spinning until I get that out. Anyone else? Get an eyelash in your eye and just say, "I'll be right back." I gotta get it. Just little things. And when I was growing up, they took my tonsils. I constantly had colds, and they said, "You got bad tonsils." I grew up during that era where they just assumed that if you had a sore throat all the time, somehow you had dysfunctional tonsils, and take out your tonsils and it'll be better. Well, I know now, I ate Twinkies for breakfast and drank tons of milk, and I was sick all the time from what I ate. There's nothing wrong with my tonsils. Brother had his appendix taken out. He used to get a stomach ache back then. I know some people really do need their appendix taken out. But they said, "Oh, it's just a vestigial remnant. You don't really need it." But now they've learned that the tonsils and the appendix, they're all needed. That your body has use of all these things. And have any of you ever felt like, "I'm just the tonsils of the church. I'm expendable. They won't even know if I'm gone. See, I can't tell Pastor Doug has no tonsils. What difference will it make?" But yeah, it makes a difference. Everybody is needed, and there's a purpose for everybody in the church. Amen? The body needs you. Romans 12:6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them." He's saying all of us must use the different gifts that God has given us. If prophecy, let us prophesy. And prophecy meant that was preaching or teaching back then. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Some have a gift of exhortation, some have a gift of giving. I made a phone call this week to thank an amazing FACT supporter for a gift, a significant gift. And he said, "Boy, I was just so amazed you called. My wife and I were just talking last night, and we're thinking about doing something more, and we were thinking about supporting what you're doing there, and here you are calling." And he said, "We're going to give you some more right now just because you called." I said, "If there's anything else you need..." I wish everybody would say this. I mean, I just was speechless. He said, and "Lord bless us, if there's anything else you ever need, you just call." That person's got the gift of giving. No, I'm not telling you their name.
The Lord gave it to me.
But some people have the gift of giving, gift of administration. And we're all supposed to use these different gifts. We have different gifts, but we have one purpose. Our purpose is to share the gospel with the world and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And now he goes through some of the gifts of the Spirit. And this isn't all of them. This is just some of the more prominent ones that were really Spirit-driven in these early days of the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. I'd like to know, who has the gift of miracles? It's a gift in the church. Some people pray, and it seems like their prayers are always answered. Then gifts of healing. And that could be medical work. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Now, you know what he's saying now? What's the understood answer of these rhetorical questions? Let me ask you, are all prophets? Are all pastors? Are all evangelists? Do all have gifts of working with children? Do all speak with tongues? No. He's saying, we don't all have all the gifts. Some have multiple gifts, but everybody is to understand what their gifts are. Just while I'm thinking about it, there are several good, there's an app. There's an app for everything. You can download a spiritual gift app, and you go through this survey. And in this spiritual gift app, it asks you different things about what you enjoy doing and where you see your strengths are. And at the end, it'll kind of say, here are the areas where your gifts are most likely to be. There's some online forms you can download. There's like 10 pages. I thought about sharing it with everybody. I thought, man, that's a lot of paper for the church, 10 pages per person. But you can download them, print them out. We'd like to know, as we're going into nominating committee, where do you see your spiritual gifts? And some of these surveys are very important. If you want to do one of these app or online surveys, sometimes you can talk to Christian friends and say, I know that I'm part of the church. I know God's given me gifts. I'm not sure what my gifts are. What do you think? You ask Christian counsel, and sometimes they'll say, oh, no question. You've got a gift in this area. Really? I never really thought that before. And so be aware of what your gifts are. Sometimes it's good to know what your gifts aren't. I always want to think I have the gift of singing, and then I hear myself, and I say, oh, Doug, it's not your gift. But it's a good idea to know what your gifts are, and when the time comes for a nominating committee, we'll probably send out something and say, are you willing to serve in some of these areas? Different gifts. Everybody has gifts. And God wants us to use our gifts together. The Bible says we need to be united in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That doesn't mean we all parrot the same words. It means theologically they were to be united in their beliefs. It's a concern when our church gets to the point where we're not all united in our beliefs. It used to be, it's still pretty much this way, but I could go anywhere in the world, and if I met other Seventh-day Adventists, I knew where they stood. Now, there would be little insignificant differences. You go to the church in Russia, and the women maybe were more sensitive about covering their head in public worship because they'd come out of the Russian Orthodox Church. Or there's little things. The food might be different, but the doctrines were the same. And there was unity. Well, the Corinthian church was having a problem, and the devil is attacking all churches this way, including our church, where there's just disunity of belief. I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and have the same judgment. I threw up a picture. It's not to make a statement on competitive sports, but you all know in football that they get together in a huddle, and they're getting ready to make a play, and the quarterback will say what the play is. They don't then vote. They don't deliberate and break off into small groups. They are of one mind when they go into that next play. You know what I'm saying? And boy, what a powerful influence in a community if a church could say, we're going to do an evangelistic meeting. We all come together and use our gifts If all of us would invite people, you'd see the gospel take off like it did in the first century. United in mind, together in the same mind, same judgment. Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, if we've got the Holy Spirit, then we all have the DNA of Jesus. And all of us become part of the same body through that. Amen? Someone was, years ago, they were talking to a man that was overseeing people at a mental institution in Sonoma. And a lot of people were out on the grounds, and the man was watching everybody, and someone said, and I don't mean to be unkind, but this is what they said. They said, now, you're out here by yourself kind of watching over all of these crazy people. He said, aren't you afraid that they would organize some attack and escape? Just one of you. He said, no, that doesn't worry me at all. He says, these people are here because they cannot work cooperatively. This is kind of a sign of insanity when people can't work together. And it's a sign of self-control and maturity when we can work together. Amen? The Lord wants us to be united in mind, and especially in these last days when we're being attacked by the devil. I go camping off in the desert, and we see sometimes wild donkeys, and we see wild mustangs. And I've not seen this, but I've heard that if coyotes or wolves were to attack thoroughbreds out there in the wilderness, they all put their heads together in a group and they kick at the enemy. That's the horses. But donkeys all put their heads towards the enemy as they're going to take care of it by themselves, and they kick each other. So here we are in the last days. What do you want to be, a thoroughbred or a donkey? We need to put our heads together, amen, and kick at the common enemy that we've got. In conclusion, there's two ways, or two primary reasons, that it is so important that we understand we are one body and that we all work together. Well, for one thing, you're safer together. You know, the devil knows that when you get a lamb chased off by itself, they pick off the old and the weak, that they can isolate. Some people come to Christ and they don't get involved in a church, or they separate from the church. You're an easy target for the wolves. When you're out there by yourself, you are much safer when you're together. You've maybe seen some of these nature films where these musk ox out there in the Arctic wilds that, now I've got conflicting illustrations here, but when the wolves come around, they all get together and all the young get in the middle and they protect them so that they can defeat the enemy on the outside. And we need to stay together for that reason. Furthermore, there's a storm coming. And you survive the storm a lot better together. I saw this interesting illustration where in September 1996 in Tucson, Arizona, a man named John Leonard, he was 55 years old, was driving across a creek bed, and there was a flash flood that picked up his Lincoln Continental and washed it in just a wall of water 100 yards off the road and pushed it up against a tree, and the water began to rise, and he was trapped on, he climbed out of the car. He's trapped in the middle of this river, cold water from a flash flood, muddy, raging water on top of his car. And rescuers came, and they couldn't do much. They saw the water getting higher and higher, and about an hour later, he was shivering and cold. And even though it was a desert, it was very cold at that time of year. And they thought that he's going to not be able to stand if we do get to him. So what they did is they linked arms. And arm in arm, they went 50 feet out. And each person, because he was linked to one other person, they had enough footing to stand against the flood. They pulled this guy off the car and drug him up to safety. We are a lot more effective in saving others when we work together. It sends a very important message. And you'll be a lot more successful in being saved yourself in community. Now, we're Californians, many of us, at least we are now, we live here. And biggest trees in the world. You got these central redwoods like the sequoias. And General Sherman, I understand, is one of the most massive trees in the world. Then you've got the coastal redwoods, which also get very tall. They're the tallest tree they've hidden. They don't want to tell anybody where it is. It's 365 feet tall. And the reason the coastal redwoods that are exposed to those storms that come off the Pacific all winter long, they don't blow down in those gales, one storm after another, is because they're very interesting. They don't have a very deep taproot. If one of those trees kind of sprouts and grows off by itself, you'll often see it topples, and you'll see this big, flat, long root area sticking up. Any of you ever seen that at Redwood Camp Meeting? They don't have very deep roots, but the roots go wide, and they interlace with the roots of the other trees around them, and because of that, they have a good footing, and they can stand. Have you ever tried to stand on 1 foot and someone can push you over with 1 finger? But when you get 2 feet, you're a lot more stable. If you get 3, see how it goes? Now, don't grow a 3rd foot. But that's the way it is even in the Bible. Jesus sent them out how? 2 by 2. And Solomon says a 3-fold cord is not easily broken. And so, you know, I just wanted to share with you from my heart, friends, how important it is, especially in these last days, that we stick together, that we have that love, that we are united in the Spirit, and we're going to be very effective in taking the message to the world in the last days. Is that your prayer? You want to say, Lord, give me your Spirit and help me to see everybody that is in Christ here as my brother and sister, and that we care for each other and watch out for each other and be sensitive to one another's needs, that we bear one another's burdens. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We mourn with those that mourn. We pray for each other. And we're going to reach the world when we can really fulfill Jesus' prayer for his people.